Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
Okay, so we're just going to have now three of us, myself, Dawn and John Mark, we're going to come and bring a very short message to you this morning. So we're going to tag team in a bit of the Word of God. Promise you that's still okay. Okay, but we're going to start off by reading from the Bible because we're going to be, all three of us are focusing in on the wise men and their gifts today, okay? So I'm just going to read you a passage from Matthew 2, verse 1 to 11. And it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Kids at the back, if you could make a picture of the star while you're listening to the talks, that'd be amazing. That'd be all right. Big star. Excellent. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Okay, so this is a story you guys have probably heard tons and tons, and you may well have seen some kids in school on a stage like the one behind us, dressed up in their fancy pyjamas and pretending to be these wise men with gifts. But there's probably a few things that the school stage maybe don't reflect properly. So we're going to be having a little think today about what the reality was here and what these gifts mean. But first of all, we meet this family, right? This new little family with their new child, and they're just starting out. And did you notice in the passage it said that the wise men went to the house where the child and Mother Mary was? So they were no longer in the stable. They were no longer having a baby in a manger with all the animals. That had gone. They now moved into a house. They were in their house, and their child was quickly growing. So probably a toddler at this stage, maybe a little bit like this little dude. So probably maybe under two, basically, they're thinking. But yeah, so they're just growing as a family, all that early stage of a family. And then suddenly they get these unexpected visitors. Now again, we don't actually know how many wise men there were. We haven't got a clue how many. Could it be in a whole coachload? But what we do know is there was three gifts. So that's why often we see the idea of three wise men, like each carrying a different gift. But the important thing is they were wise men, they travelled a long distance, and they were carrying three special gifts. So that's what we're going to be exploring. Now, I'm going to be focusing on gold, and I'm trying really hard not to sing the song, Kosa. Rein it in. But does anybody have any gold on them this morning? Anybody happen to have any gold? Oh, excellent. Like, so what have we got? What have you got, Lil?
Wedding ring.
Excellent. Yeah. Necklace. Excellent. What have you got? Rings. Yeah. Okay, so it is quite common these days for a lot of us to have little bits of gold on us. And maybe some children are going to get some gold coins at Christmas. But it's quite common, isn't it? But back in Mary and Joseph's time, when they were just starting out with their family, these guys did not have much. They were quite a poor family. And so they didn't have much. But even if they did, even if they were rather middle class, they actually still wouldn't have had any gold, because this was a time where silver tended to be used for high-value coins. Gold was much more linked to kings and to sort of that side of things. And so Mary and Joseph wouldn't have had any little bits of gold on their fingers, nothing around their necks. Gold was for royalty. And so we know that through lots of different ways, but the Bible actually links the word gold and king together over 60 times. So we can see that pattern all the way through the Bible is the linking gold to kingship, to that authority and that position. And in Matthew 2 verse 2, the wise men refer to Jesus as King of the Jews. This is partly because they were not Jewish themselves. So they had learned scripture and they had learned stuff about the history of the Jews. And they were acknowledging that Jesus is King of the Jews. So this present of gold was actually not just something that would help them financially, because it probably did. And actually, one theory is that gold that they got off the wise men got them out to Egypt, that got them out to escape having that financial stability. But actually, it's to symbolise what these wise men were saying was this child is a king. This gold is representing who this child is. He's a king. He might be a little boy in a scruffy house with nothing, but he's a king and he deserves the best, which was amazing. And so in this story that I read as well from this passage in Matthew, there's another king in this passage, isn't there? Who's the other king? Herod. Yeah, Herod was the other king in this story. Now, Herod was a king, and who had made Herod king? Humans had made Herod king. He wasn't a very good king. He was known for killing most of his family, doing some pretty terrible things. But he was given the authority by humans, and then he hears from these strange men from the east that there is another king born. And he calls together all of his clever people, who again weren't actually people following Jesus, following God. They weren't Jewish, they were like people who had studied it. And he was just like, who is this guy? Who is this new king? And they showed Herod, prophesied, this is a king appointed from God. This is not a human-made authority. And so Herod was hearing this picture that this new king was on the scene, and not just any new king, a king who could challenge his power and his authority. This was scary, so he stuck to his MO. What was Herod's response? Murder. Murder, that's what he said. Yeah.
Tell
me my ideas,
so I can worship
him
too.
And was that the truth?
No.
Right on. Yeah. So, yeah, well said, Evie. So he lied. Herod lied, and he actually, his plot was to murder, and to murder innocents, which was just, it was just horrific, right? So Herod's response to the news that there was a new king appointed by God was to reject that king and to actually try and maintain his own power and his own control in that situation. Can anybody remember from the passage I read, what was the response from the wise men? What did the wise men, how did they respond to this new king? They worshipped him. Absolutely. Now we have that same choice today. So some of you may well already know Jesus is the king, and he is today reigning in his throne, right? He is king. He's king of my life. He's probably king of a lot of people's lives in this room. He is king. So we get to decide now how we respond. Are we going to reject his authority? Are we going to say, actually, I want my control to be in place. I want to have all the power. Or are we going to get on our knees and say, you are Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and I place you as Lord over everything. I'm going to worship my King. So that is our choice today. Come on.
maybe, Sarah. I was waiting for you to sing Gold, actually. It's just all the time from there. So I'm going to speak about frankincense. But I just want to say, finding the right gift for someone can be a really difficult task, can't it? You know, if the wise men are there together and they're talking about it, gold, we would see, is something that is really, really precious to go and give to somebody. And I'm just trying to think, just a little bit of audience participation here, about gifts. Have you ever been given a gift that either has absolutely no use at all, or is really useful? And while you're just thinking, I'm just giving you a couple of minutes, I'm going to tell you of a gift that I got when I first got married, which I thought was a really bit bizarre. It was a jigsaw. Not a jigsaw with the puzzle with pieces. It was a jigsaw for cutting wood. But I also got a load of wood at the same time. And he said, thought this would help you make some chicken coops. That is the joy of being married to a farmer. And another gift I got once, which was really useful, but a bit weird and he didn't wrap it, was a billy goat. So yeah, so I think I'm going on the gift there. They are useful in their own way, but not the type of gift that you really be thinking of. So as anybody else can share a gift that they've had that has either been totally useless or has been really good.
A dinner set.
Is that useless, weird, or?
It was really useful, but it wasn't the one I wanted.
Is that any, you didn't smash it?
No.
Oh, well done. Well done. Anybody else got any, a gift that they could just share?
Baking trays.
Mm. Useful.
Useful.
Not what you were expecting.
Not me.
Did you see that? He was just ready going. No, was not me. Anybody else got anything? So you must all have sensible gifts. You see, so when we were thinking about the wise men, they were thinking about the precious gift to give to the Messiah. They weren't just going, nipping down to Tesco's last minute, grabbing something that'll do. Maybe it's the right size, maybe it's not, maybe not the colour. No, they were wise. They didn't even have to wrap it and rush in the other room. So they were wise men thinking about what they were going to take for the Messiah. So in 2,000 years plus ago, when we were just talking about the time when Jesus was born, there's this young family starting out, frankincense was really, really as expensive as gold. And yet it is a resin from a tree. But it's the sap that comes out. And what they would do is, these trees were only grown on the Arabian plain, so they'd get the sap and then they'd burn it, and it would be used as like the incense in the holy place at the temples. That's the whole idea. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that frankincense was used for anointing oil and for perfumes. So when the wise men took this gift, you really have to look at the depth behind that, the spiritual meaning of giving that. They were stating that not just as Jesus was king, as they'd given the gold, that he was a great high priest. And this is mentioned in Hebrews 4. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly into the faith that we profess. So they were already just giving this gift. That's why they're wise. That's why they're clever. But you know what else amazes me about the wise men? Because as we know, they may have been like from astrology and things like that we're told to keep away from, to not get involved in. This is amazing, isn't it? Because this is how God works. He draws those people in that you think, don't want to listen to them. And sometimes they have got a depth of knowledge that we sometimes don't really listen to and see. I love it. I love thinking about the shepherds getting the news first. You know, we'd done our nativity last week at the fields, and one of them was a real shepherd. Well, actually, another one's in training as well. So they were there, and that's amazing, isn't it, that God sends the angels to the shepherds to go, these men, these wise men, these counsellors, they would give advice there, but this was coming from God. This wasn't them drawing up from another source. This is coming from God. And they're following that lead. And sometimes we have the messages ourselves, and we go, oh, where's that from? And I've learned to go with that gut feeling. I know that God is really saying something. Sometimes it's saying, go and speak to that person. Go and pray with that person. Because God drops them messages into us. The Holy Spirit is there. We've just got to, you know, I don't want to try not and kick myself because I didn't go and do what God had asked me to do. I really want that. Yes, I went and did that. So I did pull that in, sorry. She can give me technical things, break them. So frankincense also has an incredible medicinal use. So this would have aided the family really well as well, whether they were using it themselves for a medical use there, because it's got a natural healing remedy in it. And just as Eva said before, that you brought it up about the drawing, about people being healed. You know, so again, this is all the connection. This isn't a coincidence that they draw this. This is God's presence, knowing what we're sharing, what we're speaking about, and coming together and encouraging us, saying, yeah, that is right. Frankincense is there. And I'm just going to share a little bit. I have my little oil of frankincense here. And I've got a story to tell about it, and yet it involves animals because that's my life. That is it. So I'm with a learner, and I've got a horse that is, I actually didn't really know what was the matter with him. Yeah, he always suffers with itchy legs and skin, but this was different. I couldn't quite put my finger on it, what was happening with him, but he was proper, proper grumpy. He likes me. But he was being grumpy to me as well. And so I had this learner, and we've got a couple of oils that we use because of the work that we do. It's quite sensory. So sometimes people don't like the smell of animals, but they might like the smell of other oils and things that we've got. So we do it, and the horses pull this really strange face. If you give a new smell to a horse, they curl the top lip up and just lift the head going like this. And it looks really funny. It looks like it's lapping, but it's so that it can get more of the scent, the smell, onto there. So they take it in and they breathe it in really heavily and do this. It does look really strange. Anyway, I was with this young learner, and we went in, and I said, let's go and get some oils. Let's go and see if this will help the horse, because I don't know what else is the matter with him. And so we took some oils in, and we take them off, and we tried like grapefruit, and there's another one, neroli, that they quite like normally, and lavender. So we take them, we only do three oils, because otherwise then they get an overload of scents, so they don't connect with it. So we undo it, the grapefruit, and he's sniffing away, turn his head the other way, not having that. And we'd never used frankincense, and I've never used it with the horses before. I don't know why, just never used it. And she goes, oh, let's try this, frankincense. And I went, okay, I don't know what it smells like, to be honest. So it's just not one that I'd picked out to have a sniff of. So we open it, and we both stand there. She undoes it. We offer it to the horse to smell. And he's really interested in it. He's sniffing it and sighing and really, like, relaxing. And this, he was really tense and was being really horrible. And she goes, that's amazing. Look at the difference in him. And I went, yeah, frankincense. And I said, do you know this is one of the gifts that was given to Jesus? And it was a real opportunity. She goes, was it? I wonder if it made Jesus feel better. And it was just like, okay, this is a nice conversation going along here. And so that opportunity, I didn't choose a frankincense. She chose a frankincense. The horse really, really enjoyed it, and he did feel a lot better. He relaxed, and he wasn't so grouchy with us. And we had a conversation of sharing. And one of the things that I know Jesus did is amazing healing ministry. And I've seen it with my own eyes. I've felt it in my own body, but I've seen my children be healed. I've seen children walk that couldn't walk, because I know my God is a healer. And this frankincense, I think, again, is that saying, you great high priest. And through his ministry, Jesus did amazing healing. And I just want to hold on to that for you to, when you're going out and talking to people and you get that prompt, to pray for people. Be bold. Take a deep breath. If you've got frankincense, take a deep breath of that. It might work. But go out there and share the gift that God has given each and every one of us when we accepted him as Lord and Saviour. He's given us gifts. They're given freely. Maybe it's the gift of healing you've got. Maybe it's a gift of encouragement to someone. Use it this Christmas. Take that time to pray. Think about the frankincense and that healing. And share it. Share it with others. Thank you. I am going to share over to John Mark. Oh, am I going to pop you in the rubbish bin, John Mark?
No, it's my master. Let's go. Right, I got to the age of 51 and realised that I didn't know what the smell of myrrh was actually like. So, if you're over here, you probably started to get over. It looks like balsamic vinegar. It's actually myrrh. Give that a smell. From the Komipura myrrh tree found in Yemen and Oman, from a 5 metre high tree that's full of thorns, and when that tree is wounded, it leaks this resin, and from it, people in the ancient Middle East realised that if you took that resin, I wouldn't advise you to taste it, it's not been sold as a foodstuff, but if you do taste it, you'll find that it's really bitter. It's really quite earthy, quite the base notes that are used in kind of perfume and things like that. But what they realised in the ancient North Africa and the Middle East was that this was a very special product. It was actually life-giving. If you was in pain, you took myrrh. If you'd hurt yourself, if you'd wounded yourself, you put myrrh on it. If you were suffering with leprosy, you would take myrrh. It was antibacterial, or still is, antibacterial, antifungal. It was, when the wise men gave it to Jesus, a symbol of life and of health and all of the healing properties. Isn't it interesting? Because in the Old Testament, we kind of get the echoes of everything that's fulfilled in Jesus. So any kind of item or anything that is like in the point of Jesus' crucifixion, he's offered myrrh, so because he's got a painkiller related to it. He's then buried with it, because culturally, high priests and kings were buried anointed with this very expensive oil. It was more expensive than gold. But day-to-day life of it was, a tree that was wounded would then be used to give life to other people. My head is going, oh, well, I know all the stories with trees in it, where people are wounded and life comes from it. And, well, that's Jesus at the cross. So whenever we come across these things, they intersect in the life of Jesus, they have got far bigger messages than what we think. Jesus is life. And by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. So, but I'm going to take you all the way back, because it's even far more than that. You see, in the past, people will tell you myrrh is just about death. It isn't. It is a far greater picture. And if I had 15 minutes, I will expound it a little bit more. I've only got a few. But it's interesting. Again, you come across some things in the Old Testament. This is in Exodus. And you go, oh my goodness, I've not seen that before. What's this got to do with Jesus? So if you read the Old Testament and anything catches your imagination and you know it's got that Jesus, the story of Jesus intersects with it somehow, it's God painting a really big picture through time. So this is what God commands Moses to do in Exodus 30. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices. 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much of fragrant cinnamon, the same amount of calamus, the same amount of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be a sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant, the table, its articles, lampstands, accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, and its utensils, basins with its stand. You shall consecrate them, and they will be most holy. And whoever touches them will be holy. Anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, so they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. It then gives a warning, don't use it on somebody that is not a priest. So what I've just read is some instances where myrrh is used in the Old Testament. They're all pointing towards Jesus. Right, point number one. A special ingredient in oil that was used to consecrate things and people to make them holy. So we've seen the gifts, we've seen gold for royalty, we've seen the frankincense for his high priesthood, and now we've got the myrrh that represents the holiness of Jesus Christ. So in my head, we can get to those other places in the Bible that then says, do you remember when the angels are if there's no one worthy, who's worthy in the sky, on the earth, under the earth? No one is worthy to open this scroll. Then the angel turns to John and says, don't worry, Jesus is worthy. Jesus is the Holy One that can do that. Number two, whatever touches them becomes holy, not vice versa. This is the thing as Christians we really need to understand. When someone touched the altar or the priests, they didn't bring uncleanliness to what God had made holy. It stayed holy. In fact, the holiness was contagious. The holiness that God had pictured here rubbed off onto the people that came into contact with the altar. There's a picture there. There's a picture there of Christian living. Number three, it was related to the death of high priests and kings, and they were anointed. So we've got this really odd mix of something that was used to confer holiness in the Old Testament, that was used to confer or to prepare people for the dead. Let me just go into our reality now. So from the cross to our reality as where we are as Christians. The death and resurrection of Jesus allows us to become a holy priesthood. Right, now, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, quickly becoming one of my favourite verses in the Bible. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Gold, frankincense, a holy nation, myrrh. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter understood what the gifts were. Peter understood that Jesus was given gold, frankincense and myrrh, and he's writing it now to the church. Gold, frankincense and myrrh, royalty, priesthood, holy. Number two, when Jesus makes us holy, not for anything that we bring, okay? We don't bring anything. But Jesus makes us holy. But we then are sent into a world, into a dirty, unclean world. That dirty, unclean world doesn't make us dirty. Because the blood of Jesus makes us clean. But is it interesting that those things in the Old Testament that come into contact with it somehow become clean? And that's exactly what we are called to do as Christians. We get to live in the reality of being a holy nation, a holy people for God. And wherever we go, whatever we touch, whatever we say to somebody, we get the opportunity to bring the holiness of God into that situation. The balming, healing oil of myrrh into people's lives and situations. Because we're a holy nation for God. Number three, our outing. The power of Jesus is greater than the power of sin. So we are the holiness that goes into there. Three, the followers of Jesus have had to die and continue to die every day. We don't talk about it a lot, or perhaps we do. But take up your cross daily. We keep dying to ourselves so Christ remains enthroned in our lives. So it's been very brief, but I've just got three challenges from that. Do you need to die to something? Is there something we need to die to? And say, look, I'm going to give that to God. If the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, just do what he says. But there is things that we sometimes have to die to. Do you need to be reminded that Jesus has overcome the world? Are you facing something and you think, this is bigger than me? I'm feeling overwhelmed. Well, there are situations that I find in my life, they've been bigger than me. But they've never been bigger than Jesus. Okay? So, and lastly, are you challenged to be the myrrh, to be the salt and light, to be that person that brings holiness in your workplace, with your family, with your friends, to bring the word of God to a situation? He says the word of God never returns to him void. It always has an impact. Because the word of God is the antifungal, antibacterial, anti-sin agent that this world needs. So I just pray that this Christmas, I pray that we get to demonstrate to the world what it is to be a royal gold, a priesthood with frankincense, and to be holy for the people around us. Bless you.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.